and friends that you met in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as we come into thy presence as thy children, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, perceiving that the form of spirit surrounds us and is even closer to us than the perception of the physical world in which we live. Thankful that when we have gathered together, that thy abiding presence is there hovering with all the emanations of glory that comes from that kind of presence. Praying that you will cause us to know and to understand the purposes of thy kingdom, to understand our relationship to the events through which we pass, the participation of our responsibility in developing thy kingdom, in doing the things for which you have sent us into the world. We pray, our Father, for the great nations of thy kingdom, for the awakening of the people that sleep within. We pray, our Father, that in these hours in which we stand faced with the great catastrophes that stand before the nations of the world, that we shall recognize the assurance of thy covenants, of the survival of thy kingdom, and the part we are to play in the developing victories. We pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, and each individual that comprises the living word and the living epistle which can be read of all men. We pray, our Father, as we meditate upon the spiritual values of thy ever eternal nature, that we shall understand this afternoon that we must not temporize, but we must build thy kingdom according to thy blueprint and according to thy standards. As we commit ourselves to thy hand, saying, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and thine we ask it. Amen. The last few weeks there have been some continuing developments in the world situation. It clearly marked to any observer the fact that we are moving climatically into the close of an age, and we are moving into one of the greatest periods of experience for the children of God's kingdom. There is no doubt that the world that does not understand the covenants of God, nor do not know the things that are contained in this book, are filled with fear. And a great number of the peoples of God's kingdom and those that are members of his church, which do not know the great truths that are contained in the scripture, but are in their own consciousness living in the background of the past and have made no particular advance in the knowledge of God for probably many years, they also, with the world, are filled with fear. I have noticed that in major periodicals, magazines, broadcasts for the last few weeks, there is a certain attention towards the ground. Everywhere, men are beginning to dig in like moles. The climax of an age has man looking down. The only thing is, he's digging his pits not to put his body in, that he might die. He's putting it there that he might live. And he thinks that the secret of life is getting a hole in the ground to move into. This week's Life magazine, United States News, talks about the Soviet Union and how they're everywhere. They're getting their instructions about building their fallout shelters and building their bomb pits, and it shows the blueprints, the materials that they're passing out. I notice in magazines and newspapers coming from the East and in information digests everywhere, a great step up. One of the biggest businesses now developing in the United States is to dig a pit in order that you might survive in this hour that we're moving into. My friends, if ever there has been a time when the things which are developing around the world order have demonstrated that it is a failure. The world order cannot survive. The world order does not have the solution to the problems. And the greatest mistake that this great nation of God's kingdom can participate in is to be joined unto the world order under the evil design of what we call the United Nations at this time. I think we've had an ample opportunity to see this in the last few weeks. Probably more outstanding in the last few weeks than at any time previously, we can see what happens to a great nation when it joins itself to an institution which is a part of the world order in opposition really to God's kingdom. The design of a great number of its members is the conquest of the world and the subjection of the world to the program of world socialism and communism. And inside of that, nations are nations which are part of God's kingdom, which weave in spiritual foundations and whose concepts of life are so different. And yet we discovered ourselves going the way of the forces of darkness. In the last 2 weeks, we have watched our nation temporize. We have watched our nation join the blackmailing forces of darkness inside the United Nations. I think especially of one of the marking points for the last few weeks, and we mention this because it's tied to some of the things we must think upon. We discover that the United States stands by while the black nations of Africa, hardly more than cannibal tribes and not ready for nationhood, were let alone the influence which they wield in the United Nations. they enjoy wanting the recognition of Mauritania and beckoning to the call of the Soviet Union and listening to its threats, turn and place their pressure, not, my friends, upon the Soviet Union, but upon nationalist China, to get nationalist China to recognize the entrance into the United Nations of Outer Mongolia. I think everyone understands that Outer Mongolia is a red puppet. Though it has only a little over 1 million people riding Mongols, steep warriors, the fact remains that at this individual moment, the entrance of Outer Mongolia is one more vote for the red bloc in the United Nations. The United States has one vote. Outer Mongolia comes in with one vote. Soviet Union was so intent upon getting in this one vote that it clearly made its statement stand that when Mauritania came up for admission, it would veto it if nationalist China vetoed the entrance of Outer Mongolia. Now what transpires? We see the black nations who listened to this, who wanted Mauritania in. Do they turn and apply their pressure and their antagonism to the Soviet Union? No, because I want you to know this afternoon that all the non-white nations of the world are being unified in a program of world communism and socialist design. They're joining their hour with the Antichrist. There are a few areas like nationalist China and South Korea out of all the areas of Asia which are not influenced and dominated by these forces. Now we note that there is one thing we must understand, that temporizing with evil is not the program of God's kingdom, nor buying temporary time by doing a thing which is not right. There is no way that you and I can take a course which is a moderation course, in which we will take a stand that a little evil can be admitted. And so it is that when these nations put the pressure on, they put it on nationalist China. They threatened nationalist China that unless she was to not veto the entrance of Outer Mongolia, they would immediately support the entrance of Red China into the United Nations. And so we see nationalist China being blackmailed by cannibal tribesmen, now called nations. Where does America stand, and where did its leadership go? A great nation of God's kingdom, with a blueprint of God's kingdom before it. Our leadership and our administration was not being guided by the Spirit, nor, my friends, did they seek to follow the blueprint of their own conscience and what we know is to be morally right. But we temporized and we applied unprecedented pressure upon the Kaishev government that it would abstain from vetoing the entrance of Outer Mongolia, another communist nation, another victory for the Soviet Union. And instead of taking a stand for right, you cannot be a part of that which is evil and take a stand for right. For when you are joined to that which God in His blueprint has condemned, then you will follow a process which is in cooperation with that which is in the darkness, or you will seek to become a neutral, and there is no neutral ground between right or wrong. There is no neutral ground in the development of God's kingdom. And so it is that we have watched this thing, and it has been significant. We warned you about the 21st of the month and the periods that would lead up to it and the short days thereafter. Earthquakes that not only came upon schedule measured 2 days before and on that day, but earthquakes went deep into the heart of the Himalayas and out into the Mongolian mountains. Very little news is leaking out. Sometime we will know what transpired. But a number of events have transpired. Cambodian troops have been invading South Vietnam. And again, the pressure, in order to buy a little time, in order to temporize with evil, in order to try to find a way to make peace with the devil. And so we are withholding our forces. We are withholding assistance. And even General Taylor has not yet advised we take motion or action because they are seeking to hold together a crumbling world order. But do not think this afternoon that those who are participating in this believe in it. They talk about it. They work for it. But they're sending out your instructions how to dig a hole in the ground. And so they're placing their hope all over the world that survival would be a chance missed on their family, their city, their community by burying themselves in the earth. I want you to realize today that that are covenant far more important to you because they are the promises of your Father that guarantee your survival than any hole in the ground you might dig. We're not saying that there is not advantages under certain circumstances to certain types of shelters, but I want you to know that the world order has collapsed. And when you reach the period of time where people are feverishly digging pits into the ground, you may well remember that the climax of such an age that you and I are living in, we were told that men would be crying into the rocks and the mountains and seeking to hide themselves in the depths of the earth. The world order is not promising them security. It's promising them catastrophe, convulsions, and tremendous destruction. A great number of people are disturbed about this. They're worried about what's to transpire. I want you to know that the important thing significant to you is to realize who you are and what you are and what it is that must guide you. We as a nation should not fear the hour which is ahead, nor the events which are just as sure as tomorrow's sunrise. But we should be participating actively with vision and with testimony in synchronizing both our thinking, our living, our witness, and our testimony. For as the Apostle Paul said, we are living epistles, and we are here to be read of all men. Surely a temporizing, moderating society which seeks with all the puppets of God guaranteeing its survival, but by temporary respite, by doing the thing which is wrong, does not speak as it should for God's kingdom. It is time that you and I either pray that the leaders of our society wake up to do that which is right, or we shall watch as God removes these branches because they have not abided in synchronization with His mind. And we must pray for speed, for the testimony of God's kingdom must stand. When we think concerning the great values of our time, we must become aware of the most important thing that we can know. We have cited to you the fact that we are children of God is one of the most important things that you can understand, but not just in the way in which many with mental gymnastics have said, by the acceptance of a truth or by saying, I believe on the name and the person of Jesus Christ, I have become a child of God. I want you to know this afternoon that the only way any man became a child of God was because God begat him in His Spirit, and the Spirit which begat him was the very life Spirit of the eternal God. Even as you have been begotten of the Adamic race after the flesh, and that you are the children of your parents, so also did the Father in the dimensions of Spirit begat you in the Spirit, and you are children of His Spirit, whose Spirit is life of His life and light of His life. I think it most significant that in the epistle of John, in the 1 John in the 5th chapter, he said, and while we have the King James Version before us, which we're acquainted with, we're going to give you some of the original text of its intention. What we read here, for we know that the Son of God is come. But the text really said, in its intent, we know that the embodiment of God has come, and hath given unto us understanding, that we might know Him that is true. For we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. The original text said, we know the embodiment of God has come, and He hath given us understanding, that we might know that we also are embodied as He was embodied, and the Spirit that was in Him is in us. This is the revelation of the true God and His ever-living life. Most significant for you to understand this afternoon is that the Spirit that is within you has been begotten of the Eternal Father. The word eternal in the Old Testament and in the translation as it was spoken of was the ever-living one. And thus when we talk about the eternal God, we're talking about the ever-living God, who out of the essence of His very being and out of the dimensions of the Spirit in which His celestial right body dwells, hath put all things together and hath held all things by the energy and the determination of His spiritual and celestial mind. There can be no question that when we understand that the ever-living has existed throughout all ages and that we are His children, and what John is here declared is that we know that the embodiment of God is come, that the man Christ Jesus was the embodiment of God. This understanding we have of Him. More than that, not only was this made known unto us, and this is true, but as He was embodied, so also are we children of God, and we have been embodied. It is true that as we have entered into this world, our spirits came by the process of birth. We are the children of our parents. We know that the eternal God also came into this world. And though His conception was the immaculate conception of the Holy Spirit of His eternal nature, still the body which was born of Mary was kinsman with you in the flesh, as His Spirit was kinsman in the planes of spirit. And as Paul hath told us, since the children of God were now in bodies of flesh, he himself took upon himself a part of the same, that he might be just like his kinsmen, that he might abolish death for you for all time. There is no doubt that now this we must understand, that as Christ dwelt in the flesh, was the embodiment of the eternal God, the Spirit that is in you is the Spirit like that which was in him. The only separation point is that he, being your eternal Father in the Spirit, was above all God all in all. But as far as you are concerned, you are the children of God, Elohim, offspring, divine children. But the thing which I like is, this is the true revelation of the eternal God. This is the ever-living life. When we talk about eternal life and everlasting life, we are faced with two different words. The eternal life is ever-living. Everlasting is a very long time. Eternal or ever-living is a constant. It never ceases. We are children of an ever-living Father. It is most significant for us to know that the planes of spirit from whence we have to come into a physical world are as tangible and real as the world we live in. It has its form and it has its shape. And we are well aware that while we, as the children of the Most High, talk about things we cannot see with our natural eyes, that you possess something in this congregation this afternoon and among all the children of the living God. While we see things and talk about things that we cannot see with our natural eye, we nonetheless believe in them and we believe upon them. We know that we have a spiritual body and a spiritual being. You cannot see it, but you know it's there. You cannot see the soul consciousness, the center that does the thinking within your body, but you know it's there. You know the body is the instrument you dwell in and you live in. You know all around you are energies organized with form. Though you do not behold them, you do not doubt them this afternoon. That is a sure knowledge which comes in our scientific world. It's a knowledge of invisible elements we cannot see, of the atoms and the electrons and protons and neutrons of which it is made. We know its organization and its law. We are even able now, by the technology of the vision which we have had, that have built the instruments of measure to measure invisible things out of which the great physical universe is constructed. But I want you to know that there are dimensions of spirit, and you understand that this afternoon. In fact, they have to you form. They have to you every form that you see in a physical world. How is it that you can understand and believe and know these things, but there are great numbers of people that are not even alert that these things exist? There are also great numbers of people that have no knowledge of spiritual law or spiritual foundations. It's because the spirit that is in you develops within the seat of your consciousness the image of celestial dimensions that only the spirit can perceive. The Apostle Paul, like John, Revelator, were carried into the dimensions of spirit and into the heavens above. And they returned and stepped out of these dimensions to record in the writings which they wrote the things which they saw and which they beheld. They became witnesses unto you of things which they saw. But they did not see anything that your spirit hath not beheld when there is rolled away from you the curtain that separates the spiritual consciousness from the great present soul consciousness dwelling in this physical body. For that spirit that is within you is the spirit of the eternal Father. It's the spirit of the ever-living. It's the spirit of the eternal God. And it seeks out and searches all the deep things of God. Every mystery and every wisdom and every knowledge of the Most High is known under the Spirit of God. But you say, that's the Spirit of God, but what about me? Know ye not, Paul says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the ever-living God dwells in you. Why, my friends? Because you are the children of the ever-living. I think when men are beginning to dig holes in the ground in order that they can survive, there is something that you, the children of God's Spirit, know. That the Spirit that dwells in you will not need any protection from a hole in the ground to survive, but it has something that no one else possesses outside of the children of the kingdom. It possesses a light of life that will give light to every atom of your body, and the very flesh you dwell in will live when other flesh shall be consumed. There may be some who say, I cannot accept this, I doubt the validity of this fact. For what purpose did Christ come into the world? I think it most significant that we understand that over in the book of John, among some of the mysteries that are hidden here inside of the scriptures, in that mighty prayer, in which the humanity of the eternal God, the body which he dwelt in, communed with the Spirit that filled the heavens and earth and was embodied in its fullness in him. And in the 17th chapter of John, we hear these words. He says, as thou, this is the eternal Christ, the incarnate God, that which John spoke about, as we just read to you in the 5th chapter of his first epistle, in which he said, we have beheld the embodiment of God. Now, the embodiment of God speaks under the Spirit that fills heavens and earth and is within it. As thou hast given now this body power over all flesh. Note this, that we should give life eternal to as many as thou hast given him. I think this is rather significant, for here we find that the declaration of Christ is that power was in his hand over all flesh, over all flesh, over all flesh, to give power to as many as have been given him in the flesh. For this is ever-living life, that they might not only know the eternal Yahweh, the ever-living God, but that they might know his embodiment, which had now come forth. Now, I want you to note this. Dying they were in the heavens, in the plains of spirit, the flesh to whom I have given power to give ever-living life. The church has taught in a great number of places that an individual makes an acceptance of the truth of God, and they have been suddenly given ever-living life. I want you to know that the ever-living life is not given to the Spirit. The Spirit is already eternal. The Spirit is already the offspring of the Most High. The place where everlasting life is waiting, the place where people are waiting for eternal life, the place, my friends, where the ever-living power is to come, is on all flesh, on the flesh of man. It's the man that's mortal that must put on immortality. It's not that which is already immortal and already eternal that waits for this act of God. That's one of the reasons why we see this word, therefore, as God was embodied in the flesh and we have beheld his embodiment, the Spirit of the ever-living was dwelling inside the body of the man in Christ Jesus. As that Spirit dwelt in him, there was given unto him the bodies of every one of the sons and daughters of God, as the Spirit belonged to the Father in the heavens. Thine they were in the heavens in planes of spirit. Their spiritual beings belong unto the Spirit. Now I'm God embodied, and their bodies belong also unto me, for the Spirit that was there is now dwelling in these bodies. And it's to give life unto these bodies that I have come. Now I think it most significant that if there's any one thing that God is going to do in the consummation of this age, he is going to demonstrate the mighty life power of the ever-living Spirit of God, and of the Spirit that dwells in you, that will conquer over every area of death, disintegration, and destruction, and restore immortality to his sons, enveloped with light and glory, as the world hath never beheld it before. If you think for one moment that the program of God is not outlined with reality, we talk about the fact over here again that we behold things which are not visible. Again we cite, while we look not at things which are seen. We are looking, our consciousness is looking at things which are not seen. And the things which are not seen are the things which we are beholding, eternal things. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Now I want you to know this, that you are not put down here in the world, but not to develop something, however, within it. For within the will of the eternal Father, he had determined to build his kingdom, to build it out of men, to build nations, to build great cities and a mighty kingdom here in the earth that men would behold. He not only determined that he was going to conquer evil, but he was going to conquer it in a physical world. To embody his children, he gave them bodies they could dwell in, as eternal children of the Spirit. The one place where man has failed has been in the physical body, because his consciousness was captured, as God had testified he would be, by the wiles of Lucifer and his forces. The kingdoms of this world order wished to retain their power. They sought to capture and control the Adamic race from whence you have come. They have had tremendous impact upon it. They caused the fall of our race from its mighty celestial power, but not from its abiding internal presence. Now God hath restored unto you by the great and mighty act of his own personal embodiment, by the consummation of everything he covenanted to do, he hath restored unto you every divine right of tremendous power that belongs to the sons and daughters of God. This afternoon we are only not using these powers because we are letting mind blocks of doubt and of lack of perception stand away from the tremendous power that belongs to God's children, and that can be clearly established. There is no condemnation resting now on you. You may condemn yourselves, you may condemn one another, but remember, who is he to condemn, since Christ alone will have the right to condemn, and he has lifted you from condemnation unto life. I want you to know that he has justified you. He, the eternal God, knowing the conditions of your environment, and by his own act, who became a substitute for you, in his own atonement hath justified you, so that every last one of you seated in here this afternoon can accept what he has done and said, I stand absolutely guiltless by the righteousness of God which is imputed unto me, and I accept that this afternoon. The very moment you accept that, my friends, it is a very obvious fact that you are becoming aware of what you possess and who you are. We have too many conditional things. We have conditional salvations, the conditional eternal life, and there is many conditions on it. Almighty God looks upon you and he makes a declaration. He said, all the Father giveth me shall come. Then he adds on to that these words. That he is going to give eternal life. He's going to give ever-living life to all the flesh that was given unto him, and all power was given unto him over that flesh. Clergyman said to me one afternoon, Dr. Swift, he says, salvation is not a matter of the flesh, it's a matter of the spirit. I said, you ever hear of a spirit that died? You ever hear of a spirit that wasn't eternal? Did you ever hear of a spirit that you had to find some way to give life back to it? What you've got to do is find out how to restore the thing that's crumbled. It's the things that are seen that are falling apart, not the things that are not seen. For I'm told in the Scriptures by the Apostle Paul, who was there and talked to the Father with the archangels and the host of heaven, that the things which are shaken are the things that are temporal, and the things which are spiritual cannot be shaken. And when temporal forces are synchronized with spiritual forces, they shall survive, whether they be nations and men, or whether they be the work which they have built. I want you to realize today that we have been placed in the world not only to be a living epistle that can be read of all men, but in the instance of that which Paul talks about, he is determining that we are to demonstrate the Spirit of the ever-living God. He says over here in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of the embodiment of God's Spirit ministered by us. Now you say it says in my body, in my Bible, the manifest that we are living epistles, that we are declared to be an epistle of Christ. Actually, the text declares in the original text, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of the embodiment of Christ or of God, administered by us, written not in ink, but the Spirit of the living God, which dwells inside of you, is writing his epistle on the tables of your flesh, upon your very inner heart. Not, my friends, on tables of stone, and therefore your whole thinking, listening consciousness must become synchronized with the blueprint of God for any dimension or plane you dwell in. And when you're dwelling in the earth, it's not a matter of synchronizing the celestial nature with that of the eternal, because it's already synchronized. It's a matter of bringing your thought processes in your physical body in conjunction with God's plan, transforming and building and working for this purpose. One person said the other day, "Do you think, Dr. Swift, it's our business to interfere with the political situation or to speak out against the UN or any of these factors? My friends, you cannot temporize with anything that relates to the nations of God's kingdom. You cannot be silent. You must speak out in this hour. You must not only synchronize all the endeavors and efforts of your nation towards the direction of God's kingdom, but you must understand that when God said, 'Come out from among my people,' you'll be partaker of your sins. We are already partaker of the sins of UN, of blackmail, of coercion, and of pressure, and everything that the institution by word was not to be, it secretly is. It cannot help it, because the darkness has been fused within it. Children of the ever-living God have nothing in common or in communion with the children of darkness, the children who lack the Spirit, and the children whose soulishness has nothing in common with you. There isn't any doubt that the program of God for the world is one of great power. It's one of the great governments greater than the world has ever witnessed, one in which the government of God shall rule from one end of the earth to the other, and the children of God's kingdom are going to rule over the people from one end of the world to the other. No doubt of that. And that program does not make an adjustment with the peoples of the world. It makes the peoples of the world live according to a divine standard and live according to divine law. One of the great problems of our time is that all around you are people who are your kinsmen. They're peoples of your race. They're children of your father. And they belong to the outward known organization, which is the spiritual center of his kingdom, his church. But do you know that they haven't learned a new thing since they went to Sunday school? Oh, they've listened to their clergymen. They've listened to the preachers. Oh, you say they learned something new. They heard about the miracles which Jesus performed. They heard how he walked on the water, how he opened the eyes of the blind. They heard how he administered the affairs of people. Now, there isn't anyone that loves the stories of this book any more than I do. And I want you to know that there is a majestic spectacle of the embodiment of God living among men. It is one of the great chronicles of all time. It thrills your soul. It causes you to see the majesty of God living among men. But you know and you understand and you remember that these are the things which God did when he dwelt among us. But did you ever stop to realize that in the last 1900 years, we do not hear about any written epistle? We do not hear about any new message? We do not hear about anything since the book of Revelation was correlated as one of the last of the records, and the church put it as the last book inside of the Bible? Do you mean that God has stopped teaching his people? He stopped developing his truth? That isn't what he said over here in the book of Isaiah. He tells the people of God's kingdom that I am going to teach them knowledge. I'm going to make them understand doctrine. I'm going to wean them from milk, and I'm going to take them off the breast. I'm going to teach them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. I want you to know this afternoon that knowledge was not to stop, and the revelation of God was not to stop, that we're living in a climactic hour. There are prophecies of the prophets that deal with our time, but there are great doctrines of vital truth, great knowledge, and great revelation that you and I are to know. And the Spirit of God is continuing and has not ceased at any time to make known truth. He's still speaking precept upon precept. We have people at all levels and at all ages in the world today. You say, what do we mean by that? I mean that the children of God who are dwelling in the world today are in physical bodies, but their physical consciousness are at all levels. They're adults, a lot of them. Great numbers of them are grown up, but they are still, my friends, like children on milk. They have never found the strong meat of God's Word. They have never found the nourishment that comes out of the great truths of God, nor have they advanced beyond the simple Bible stories and the simple narrative or account of which they had when they were in Sunday school. They're your kinsmen, they're our brethren, but we know this to be true. We know that at every level of the development of the great truths of God's Word, there are people. Their spirits are full grown. Their spirits know, but they don't know. if they'd listen to the Spirit of God from within and know that God is in His holy temple and wants to make known unto them truth, they would advance a whole lot farther than they have. But they've been listening to a lot of them, the ministers, that don't know any more than they do, and are still, my friends, on milk and trying to give meat unto a congregation throughout the nation where there is nothing for them to tell them because they don't know anything different themselves. And so our problem is that the job before the kingdom of God for this hour is one that calls for a strong and mighty army. It calls for a kingdom of men and a kingdom of women that are built with faith and possess the knowledge of God, whose great concepts of the Spirit and the Spirit of the living God are so pulsating through them that they know the victory, they see the victory, they feel the victory. They find the darkness. They know that communism is not going to win. They know that Russia is not going to throw us down. They know the great missiles are not going to wipe us from the earth. The other day I was listening to a broadcast that was reporting on our own Secretary of the Army, and he was talking about the missiles. We just fired one of the largest of our nuclear bombs. We had just developed one of our greatest, most powerful instruments. We now had one of the most powerful rockets that's ever been thrown into the sky. And so I listened to the narrative of it. There wasn't anything that you and I should shun. The reality of the hour is here, and here was the missile. Here was bombs, and we were building them. It was equipment that could wipe out and destroy the enemy. Millions upon millions could be wiped out with a single stroke. He said, the enemy doesn't have anything like this. From across the world, Mr. Khrushchev bombards the earth. The world order speaks back to the nation of God's kingdom. Demands that we do either one or the other. Either we acquiesce and surrender and appease, or they're going to wipe us from the face of the earth. They're going to bury us in the dirt round about. And so the whole world's rushing towards a program of death. Everybody's getting ready to kill everybody else, and everybody's talking about the fact that death is just over the hill. And everybody's digging just a little bit deeper. They're digging the grave to live in, so they miss the death. What an hour you're living in. Your age is coming to a close, the age of a world all around about its challenge against God's kingdom. The powers of darkness, the forces of evil, have spent their energies. They've hurled them into a world designed to conquer the earth and to force all men within it. And all they can give us is a hole in the ground. All they can promise us is destruction. But I'm going to tell you something. There exists among the children of the eternal God, and in this great nation and all the nations of God's kingdom, a great and mighty potential that's got something better to promise the world than the death which is over the hill. We have the power of life. We are children of the Father. We are children of the ever-living. Do not think for a moment that I do not condone the fact that we are to build weapons and to build armies and we're getting ready to resist the powers of darkness. We fight the enemy on his field of battle in the physical world. But our attitude and our consciousness in the directive that is behind this picture must be that of the realization that we are not children about to meet doom or to take a chance on survival, but we are the children of eternity and the children of eternal life. Our survival has been assured. One of the great problems is that we have not been taught by the institutions of the physical church at large, line on line and precept upon precept. Had that been done, they would have moved on from the experiences which the disciples had in the days that shortly followed the beginning of the New Testament church to a continual expansion of the precepts of the Most High. There isn't any doubt that God has kept a great nucleus alive all through the history of His kingdom. Not a nucleus of His people, because every white man on the face of the earth is a descendant of the Abraham seed, the children of Adam. But there is a great spiritual center of God's kingdom that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That spiritual center will not acquiesce this afternoon to any appeasement, will not acquiesce to any pressure. They will not moderate their testimony in order to secure for themselves a little personal gain or a little personal security. They will not in this hour go along or condone the instruments of evil for their own well-being, because it is self-evident today that it is not well-being either for you or the nation when you temporize with evil in order, my friends, to make a little more apparent security in a world that's passing away. I listened to an evangelist the other day who climbed on the radio for a little while, He shook everybody over fire and brimstone, told us that it was about over. We better just look up and accept his message right now and get jerked out of the world, because if we didn't, we were going to burn up with it. It was all about to burn up. There wasn't any doubt about it. It was all going to burn up. And they would kind of put one together someday, and maybe those of us that got away could come back, he said. But the whole thing's about to explode. It's all going to burn up, and the great and mighty destruction is coming. Now, what this man did not know is that the destruction is not coming on the kingdom of God. It's not coming on what we call this planet. It's coming on the world order. It's coming on the powers of darkness. It's coming on the forces of evil. And, my friends, the instruments of man as well as the powers of nature are all attuned to a tremendous hour in which we live. Now the Spirit of the ever-living dwells inside of you. And because it dwells inside of you, it's the key to life. That's one of the reasons why in the old Adamic text Jesus said, that he was the vine and you were the branches. He, the fullness of God. He was the very life of his kingdom. And each one of you, because you were life of his life and spirit of his spirit, were the branches. He says, therefore, the only way in its physical manifestation that you can bring forth the fruit of the kingdom is to synchronize the consciousness of your mind with this abiding presence of the Spirit. He says, for I in you and you in me. Someone said, what does that mean? It means in its text, the Spirit that is in me is the Spirit that is in you. Thus we are one. We are united. We must synchronize in our objectives in every conscious waking moment to the accomplishment of that which our Father wants to accomplish. Someone said that takes too much of a sacrifice. I don't think it takes too much of a sacrifice. There isn't anything that you ever would enjoy as much as having the inheritance that belongs to you. There isn't anything that belongs to you quite as much as having the inheritance that belongs to you. There isn't anything that belongs to you quite as much as the kingdom of God in the earth. He said, you ask me, and I'll give you the heathen for thy inheritance, and the ends of the earth for thy possession. Is that, my friends, a sacrifice? That sounds like the bounty of God following the development of God's children activated by his Spirit. Someone said, who wants the heathen? Well, you've got them anyhow, because you were sent into the world to throw over the powers of darkness, to close up the temples of evil. You know what the world order suggests today? The world order says, we think you ought to study a little bit more about all the pagan religions so you can understand them better. We think you ought to understand what motivates their hearts. We think you ought to embrace a little bit of each and everything that exists in the world today. And then let's build a great one world order that's socially and religiously integrated as one great rolling acceptance of ideas and principles. And that, my friends, is a way of death. Someone says that's the way to peace, it's the way to survival. There's a way that seemeth life unto a man, but the end thereof is death. There's only one source of life, and that comes out of the ever-living Spirit of the ever-living Father, that put all things together, by which all things are held together, and by which they are framed. There is no way that you and I will bring the kingdom of God to reality in the earth until the last idol temple has been brought down, not even left for a museum, brought down. Till the last witch doctor has been put out of business. Till the last communist spokesman has ceased put out his venom among the peoples of the world. Until the armies of our Lord and his Christ have triumphantly conquered the earth with righteousness, truth, to set men free, not to put them in bondage, but to give them life as they have never known it before. The one said, well, aren't we to take them into the great family of God? Are we not to embrace them all as our brethren? My friends, these are not my brothers. They are the creation of my Father, and my Father's children are my brothers. His creation is our minion. I want you to know that you do not have to be ashamed this afternoon of the gospel of the embodiment of God to establish his kingdom with power. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It went, my friends, with great power to the house of Judah and to the house of Israel. I've come, he said, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've come to gather the sheep of my pasture. I call them by name. I lead them out. Someday you're going to learn that whosoever was not a sheep called. You're going to learn that God didn't come down and call his sheep and yell, whosoever.
When he called you, he didn't deal by just anybody come. He started to deal way deep down in your heart and soul to bring your consciousness to an awareness.
Someone said, I don't believe in an experimental religion. It's not experimental, it's an experience. It's more than an experiment, it's already tried and proven.
God's spirit, one with yours, can activate your spirit until vision breaks through in the seat of your consciousness. And when it does, you start to think the grand vision of God's purposes and plans. Every development, even scientific and technical in our time, has had to move out of the knowledge factor of vision deep in the consciousness of the individual. And God Almighty activates the consciousness of your race.
We're sent here to build His kingdom. We're sent here to lift the world out of darkness. You are the light that shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. But you also possess that life which God gave to every man that came into the world. And that's why in John it says, He is the light that is the light of man. He is the light and the light. And you can put those two together, light and life go together. A light that is the life of man, and the life that is the light of men as well. Every man that cometh into the world, he lighteth every man that came into the world. As I call them by name, I lead them out. I give them the ever-living life, not through their spirit, which has it already, but through the physical bodies that need it. So, Dr. Cliff, you actually believe that while bombs are falling, that there are people in the world that will not die? I'm going to tell you something. The hour which is ahead of you is going to demonstrate the great mighty power of God, as you have never watched such power demonstrated in all the history of the world before. Because you are moving into an age when every mortal body of every son of God is going to put on immortality. So do you believe that? I believe it because it is the very word out of the mouth of God. Let me show you something over here for one moment in the book of Romans. As I addressed one clergyman who said, Dr. Swift, I don't see anything in my Bible until the resurrection day about any salvation of the body. I said, well, resurrection day is the most important day. Resurrection day can come for you when you wake up to what the Bible has to say. Resurrection day is one of the most important days in the history of your race. Now let me show you something. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of the Eternal. It declares that if we are the children, then we are the heirs. We are the heirs with the embodiment of God because we are embodied. What was the inheritance of the embodiment of God? The world was made by Him. Occupiers in the province of the kingdom which belonged to Him by seed right would not receive it. But the children of the Eternal received it. And the children of the Eternal were those that were begotten, not by the will of man, nor by the will of flesh, but by the will of God. And so therefore the Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. Now the earnest expectation of this creature body and of every other one of the children of God's creature bodies is the manifestation of the sons of God. Did you know that the whole creation roundabout is vibrating together with you? In other words, all the processes and energy of the environment, all the things you hear, all the things you perceive, all the forces that are pent up in the world today, all those factors are vibrating together with every other element in the universe, and all these pressures are leveling out. And that body of yours and every other creature body is vibrating together, it says, waiting to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the glorious liberty that belongs to the children of the ever-living. You know what that glorious living is? That glorious liberty of the children of the ever-living is when the body ceases to get sick, when the body starts to glow with life, when immortality moves upon the children of God, and there is no power in all of the physical universe that can take it away. Now let me read to you what the Apostle Paul was saying. He says, not only all the creatures in the universe, they, but ourselves also, we who are the first begotten children of His Spirit,
Even we ourselves, we are vibrating within ourselves. We are waiting for what? The redemption of the body.
People are going on and say, well, we've got to go out and we've got to save spirits. You don't have to save spirits. What you've got to do is call spirits to awaken the consciousness of man.
You've got to wake sleepy minds and sleepy people. You've got to start awakening people with truth. What we're going to see is that a lot of people that have been on cereal and milk toast are going to start eating the meat of God's Word. They're going to start hearing life. And when they hear it, they don't want to hear just the thing they've heard before. They want new things. And your heart's going to hunger for truth, and you're going to search after truth, and God's going to keep on enveloping new things.
Someone said there isn't any new thing. Well, you're an awful conceited person if you think that you've got stirred up inside these electrons around these nerve filaments, all the knowledge and wisdom of God. God will pour out knowledge to you that will make picture form of things that you have not seen in the physical world that you're going to apply just as long as you only see them. We have too many people that are afraid that if the children of God start to search for new things, that they'll start to move around. There are a lot of preachers today that don't want any spiritual life to move in their congregation because they're afraid somebody will get more than they've got. And somebody will know more than they know. And if people have more than they have and find out more than they know, they might not come back. They might go where they found it. And instead of them seeking for truth, they are trying to suppress the spiritual deliverance of this hour because they're afraid they can't compete with it. Our problem today is not competition. How can there be competition in the kingdom of God? What we need is to have all the bars pulled off of the barriers to truth. We need to open up our hearts to the revelation of the eternal God. Children of the ever-living. Children who were the Father before the world was pressed. Who saw Him lay the foundations of the earth. Who saw Him put out the measuring line as He spake to Job. Whose spirits sang together when all the morning stars sang together and all the sons and daughters of God shouted with joy. We are on the edge, my friends, of great development. Certainly bombs are going to fly through the air as they never have in all human history. No wonder if there's a great and unusual period, a time of great trouble upon the face of the earth. But what does it mean for you? It means that we must arrive at these hours of prophecy for the developments which prophecy has assured us will come in. The day I was talking to a woman who said, Dr. Smith, don't you think it would be a good thing if we all prayed that God would give us more time? Don't you think it would be good if we just prayed that God would push this thing out another 10 or 15 years and give us more time? I said, how long do you want to be miserable? How long do you want to go through the kind of things that have been making men ill and making them sick and filling them with fear? I said, let me tell you this. We don't want more time. We want the climax of the age, and we want it quickly. One of these days, the church is going to understand that its major prayer is the one it's really not praying deep down in its heart. How many people do you know that are really praying, Lord Jesus, come quickly and mean it? If knew that Christ was coming this afternoon or would walk into this auditorium, how many people would say, come right in right now? A lot of people start searching their hearts. They start condemning themselves. And that's a mistake. Or if someone said, no, they should search their hearts and get ready. You haven't anything to get ready for. All you've got to do is acknowledge what God's already done. You couldn't get ready. You couldn't get righteous by yourself this afternoon. The great righteousness of God's kingdom lies in the righteousness He's imputed to you because He knows the spirit of His eternal children is dwelling in His physical body. It's pretty hard to clean this body up. They've got more commercial products that people use besides to make the body look new. Try to get it in shape. Let me tell you something. In one moment, in the twinkling of an eye, without one wrinkle, one spot, or one blemish, God is going to bring to you the fullness of immortality. I want you to know that you're on the edge of that. But as the doctors with me don't believe in those things anymore, those things are superstition. Well, you better find a church that's dead then. Because we're not about to throw back the greatest truth to God has outlined, the great and mighty life
that belongs to his kingdom for this age, for this hour, when every body that vibrates in disintegration is going to not groan, but vibrate with life. How I want you to know that the spirit of the ever-living means just that, spirit of the ever-living. Worried about whether or not we're going to have to dig a fast shelter, then we turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, where it says, the ever-living God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. He shall say unto his mighty host, destroy them. The ever-living is thy refuge. How good is it? How strong is it? It's ever-living. It's the source of life. It's the stream of life. It is that great and mighty power. Laying inside of you is an eternal spirit that nothing can destroy. Its consciousness has reached into the yesterdays of experience with the Father, since the day it was spiritually begotten. Into tomorrows beyond your ability to see, for I have not fully beheld, even in a spiritual vision, all the things the Father has planned. But I want you to know this afternoon that you're a part of every one of these tomorrows. You're a part of the mighty hours of resurrection. You're a part of the mighty hours of eternal life. And you're a part of God's plan in the earth, or he wouldn't have sent you here to begin with. Yes, there are a lot of people who are crushed in their spirit today. Crushed because they're looking at the things that are coming to pass upon the earth. They're seeing the integration of their society. They know that there's something that speaks within them and says this is wrong. Something speaks down within them and says this is something that I just can't quite go wrong with. You know why you can't go wrong with integration? Because it's a violation of the precepts which God has given you. And it doesn't make you feel right. It makes you feel wrong. And you feel as though that you should be doing something you're not. You know, I talked the other day to some southern gentlemen who said, you know, Dr. Swift, our great problem is the South knows that this thing is wrong. It is just getting back and letting it go a little bit more each day. Now, why is it? Because, well, they're trying to get along. They're temporizing. Their governors and their people do not wish to say, I'm thus saith the Lord. You don't have to, my friends, argue this thing along sociological lines. You don't have to argue this thing along the developments of its mongrelization. They're the end result. All you have to say, as children of the ever-living in this nation, thus saith the Lord. Say a word, what? Let me tell you something. That's the strongest fortress you have, because the Congress of the United States can't make a law bridging your religion. Did you know that? Did you know if the South took its stand against mongrelization on the foundation of God's Word, that they would stay segregated until Jesus comes? Spirit of the ever-living. As men synchronize their minds with it, when they condemn themselves, it says, they condemn themselves. It isn't God that's condemning us, they condemn themselves. It's the God in you that is so exerting in its perception that the humanism that has been corrupted is not at ease. I want you to know that you're going to see great mighty exploits upon the part of the children of God. You're going to see things go the other way. Those and wives have gone this way so long because it's a measure of permission, and it's a measure of prophecy, and it's a measure of time. You're going to wretch as a nation until in the wretching you're going to say, we have all of this we're going to take, and you're going to turn with the indignation of divine righteousness, and you're going to cleanse America. Spiritual power, yes. There is no doubt that there is a serenity of spirit that can surpass any promises or covenants that can be made by anyone else, that deals deep inside of you and makes a great move within your consciousness when you recognize, when you accept all that this provision says, that you're a child of the eternal, that if you will claim his covenant for your body, you'll give it to him. If you claim his covenant of survival in that hour of great catastrophe, it'll come. Someone said, how do I know? Because he said, 1,000 can fall at thy side. 10,000 at thy right hand. No harm will come nigh thee. For the light of his life will envelop you. I think about the time the nuclear fires burn hot in the skies the immunization of divine glory will descend upon God's children. I think you're going to discover that they're not as deadly as the enemy thinks. I think you're going to discover that the fallout doesn't do what they expect it to do. I think you're going to discover that you're the children of light with a force operating in you by the covenant of your Father that is greater than all the powers that the enemy has gathered together. No weapon that's formed against you is going to prosper against you as a child of God's kingdom. And that spirit of the ever-living is within you because you also are the ever-living. And you will then say with John when he spoke out, yes, we have beheld his embodiment. And the thing which he has given us only understanding to know is that the spirit that is in him is also in us. And that therefore our spirit is one with him. And because this is so, even we are embodied in the earth. As such, there's a difference between you and any Negro in the face of the earth. There is not a Negro in the face of the earth today that he is one with him, embodied with him. There isn't a Chinaman anywhere in the world that can say, we are embodied with him. There are some good Chinamen in the world, you know. There are some Chinamen in the world that have accepted that Christ was the embodiment of God as far as their nature could be. This is true of Kaishet and his wife and the great numbers of those that are on the Isle of Formosa. They, with all their abilities, with all their Asiatic soulish capacities, have accepted that this was the right God. And quite reasonably, they served all kinds of gods, but it didn't help them. And there was no protection for them, and their gods didn't do the things they had hoped. And they have had only assistance and only protection and only security in the protection of the nations that were the children of the eternal. Now, they may have been told different things in their doctrine. Missionaries lots of times go out and tell people things that aren't true because they think they're true and don't know the difference. And they have tried to tell these people all over the world, you're our brothers, and we're just going to all intermingle and do a world order out of the church. You remember the words which were spoken to you? Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith would the world be salt? Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the children of the kingdom. Ye are the light of the world. Therefore, you're not to be mixed with earth and the peoples of earth, or you cease to be its savor, and you cease to be its light. You cannot mix the salt with the earth and say it's the same. You can't mix the light with the darkness. You can't say light and darkness are the same. Ye are the children of light. The darkness comprehends this not. But I speak to you this afternoon only children of light can understand. Now you understand things that a great number of Christians and churches all around you don't understand, because they never started to think on these things. We have been thinking upon them together, line on line, precept on precept. We have been sending them out across the nation on tape, line on line, precept on precept. You know that everywhere they go, every one of your race has the capacity to receive these things. Some of them take them in great bunches now as concentrations of spirit and vision, make them understand and see and know these things they had never thought about before. When I tell you that you are children of eternity, that you came into this world by birth, but that you are the eternal children of the Most High God, and that God has determined that the glory and the majesty and the light of his own majesty is going to be seen upon you, because your light is going to rise upon you and be seen of all men. And that is part of the great prophecies of Isaiah. The whole world is going to know. Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration was a most beautiful and magnificent spectacle. I want you to know that the transfiguration of each one of you that sit in these seats this afternoon is going to be the greatest spectacle that the world has ever witnessed. It's going to be one that will roll back all the darkness. It's going to dispel every corruption and every evil that moves into every center of government or any field of your life. It's going to call all those that live in the darkness that lack that perception to leave your country by every means of transportation they can get it. You know, there's an enemy that would like to see everybody pacifist and nothing moving. Don't think when we talk of the power of spirit, majesty, and glory, we're pacifists. My friend, we believe that the time has come when we must lock horns with evil. If you use spiritual weapons, you shall win. But regardless of these facts, the victory is absolutely assured to you. The physical weapons will meet physical bodies inhabited by evil power.
that spiritual power is going to immunize the children of the living God. Did you know an all-powerful, trained, spiritually awakened church can throw a wall of fire around every one of its boys? Did you know that those boys will come back? You know, this has been our experience in the last war. In the last war, we didn't lose one boy that went out of our congregation, not one. Not one that we put under that bar. Now, we assure you this, that this is the greatest hour that men have ever lived. And we are going to see tremendous events. While men are digging into the earth, so if you don't think how to build bomb shelters, you build bomb shelters if you want to. But don't let your heart get crushed down there in the dirt. Don't count, my friends, on the grave as the solution. Because I'm going to tell you there are a lot of people going to dig down and stay there. There are a lot of people all over the world that are against God's kingdom to think that the earth is going to protect them. The rocks, the mountains are going to hide them. But it's not going to work. So I tell you this afternoon, that is an immunization of life. That is a spirit of the ever-living that dwells in you. And we wait for the hour of the revelation of its glory. But while the world vibrates together for that living, they don't know what they're waiting for. You know what you're waiting for. There is a deep yearning in every creative living thing that God has made. But it may not be able to perceive what it is that's tugging within it, what element holds together. Actually, the mind element of God's creative energy that's in the atom of everything we held together is a force which they perceive not, but works within them. I want you to know, as children of the living God, He said, I have power, all that belongs to me in the spirit, and now here in the flesh, to give ever-living life to that flesh. He's going to do it. He called his sheep by name. He led them out. He gave them eternal, ever-living life. So he said that a lot of people had eternal life and they died. No, they didn't die. Their bodies disintegrated where they didn't have to. Because they hadn't taken hold of what God's going to make them take hold of. You say, what do you mean? You know what's going to raise a body that has gone into the ground? The spirit that was in it. The spirit that was in it. Someone says, well, God's spirit. Well, whose spirit do you think that is? These are His spirit. It's the essence of His life. The spirit that is in it is going to conquer, gather every atom of it together, transform it and raise it. Someone said to me one day, I don't want this whole body. No, I wouldn't want it like it would be if it went into the ground. But I want you to know the testimony the world's going to get is not how it went into the ground. It's how it came out. And they're going to know that we are the children of the ever-living. Yes, everything can unfold that stimulates your consciousness until you remember some of the things that your spirit has witnessed before. And His spirit will bear witness with your spirit concerning these things which are true. And Jesus said, ye are they have been with me since the beginning. You think they're going to wipe you out? You think that they're going to set you up for 70 years and 10, or roll you out with a sudden holocaust? My friends, in the aeons of time, when in the great transitions of creation, this earth glows like the sun, your residence and your ability to survive in it will be a part of the testimony of time. And when you have moved into the vastness of God's great creative purposes in which you will share, it shall be known from one end of the earth to the other that you are the children of the ever-living God, and that God hath loved you. I want you to know, we haven't any message this afternoon of hells, of tortures, of twisted and demented concepts of theology. This does not honor our Father. Our Father is so filled with a great living life and a love of His grace that He will see all flesh adjusted to His purposes, all flesh. From the Hottentot to the Chinaman, and His sons will be elevated to the task and to the glory that He has reserved for them. And in that hour, there shall be singing of His praises from one end of the universe to the other. If that theology doesn't make God bigger for you, then you make it a little bigger and I'll put it to you. Because I am looking for something bigger and something greater than the superstitions of yesterday. Well, so because God's Word says this, God's Word says this and more. Each time I look at it, I am thrilled with its mystery.
I'm thrilled with its revelation. I wonder why I didn't see this before or that before. And I know that ecclesiasticism is close to it. Mysteries of the eternal are yours, and precept upon precept, they shall be made known unto you. And God is going to bring greater truth to you than you have ever known before. Therefore, you are in him, and he is in you, in that ye are his offspring. As your seed carries your life, and are your life living stream, we are the stream of life that has come down out of heaven. The tree of his kingdom is being built out of the 12 branches of the Abraham's household, and it is for the healing of the nations. You are the light of life. The leaves of the trees are the chlorophyll of the life of the light. And so you are that symbol, an ever-living kingdom, a green tree, an ever-living kingdom.